If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? That's where we're going to be in our lesson this morning. It's also where we were at the beginning of our first lesson of 2025. Our theme for this year is that we are created for action. And there's a couple of important things I want us to think about when we think about that phrase or that language, that we are created. There's a sense in which, yes, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the whole world was created, and Adam was created, and you had the creation of God that took place at that time. But the Bible also speaks of creation in another sense. The Bible speaks of new creation. The Bible speaks of us being part of a new creation in Christ. In fact, the way the Gospels tell the story of Jesus, it's like the world is being made anew through Christ. The way Paul describes our relationship to Christ in the world is that there was a first Adam, the guy way back in Genesis, who brought sin and death into the world. But then there's a new Adam who came, who brought righteousness, who brought reconciliation to God, who brought forgiveness and life. It's a really important idea that the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus is not just one last really neat miracle Jesus did. It actually was a world transformative miracle that started a new age, that began a new period of time in the work of God in the world. And as such, just like that first creation had a first man, it was Adam, well, the resurrection is something that we're all looking forward to. But there's already been a first man. There's already been a first resurrected one. And that was Jesus. So Jesus is the new Adam. And unlike the first Adam who sinned and brought death, this new Adam brings life in eternal glory and reconciliation to God and redemption and righteousness. And so when you are a Christian, you have left the world of the first Adam and you've entered into the world of the second Adam. And the way the Bible talks about that is new creation. It's like there's a new Adam. There's a new life ahead of us. And we kind of find ourselves in this in-between period where we're still living in the world of the first Adam in many ways. You still see sin and death. But we also, through Christ, have been seated in the heavenly realm where God is. And we have, through Christ, been raised up with him in our baptism. And we're living as part of this new heavenly life while still in the midst of the old world. And so sometimes that language is called the already not yet. We're already part of new creation, yet not yet fully quite there. And we kind of find ourselves living in the tension, the time between the times. But all of that is to say, if you're in Christ, you have, in a sense, in a very real way, entered into a new creation already. You already have a new Adam. You already have a new victory. You already have new life and new hope and reconciliation of God. So you have been created anew in Christ. But you haven't been created for no purpose. You have been created for something. When we talk about being created for action, that idea of for, it has the sense of purpose attached to it. It's like you've been created to do something. God has plans. And you're invited into them. You are initiated into them through your baptism when you become a follower of Jesus. So God has a purpose and a direction for you to work and for you to go. And that last phrase, that we are created for action, means that you really are called to do stuff. You are called to be active and to work. When we think about work, I think sometimes this is probably just because a lot of people don't like their jobs. And we often use the word work to mean the same thing as a job. And so it's very common when people talk about work, they're like, ugh, I don't want to do work. It's like work is a negative thing. Work, I firmly believe this, work is not bad. Work is not a negative. Work is not a bad part of our world. As a matter of fact, way back in Genesis, before there was ever sin in the world, I think there was work. Like, there was stuff to do. There were responsibilities. There were obligations. You know, Adam was supposed to, one of the things they were supposed to do was subdue the world and expand and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Adam was supposed to tend to the garden, to protect it, to keep it, to serve it, make sure that things kept growing. It was like, he had responsibility. That's not bad. There are types of work that are bad, like fruitless work. Unproductive toiling, purposeless work, I think, is bad. Work that ultimately produces nothing but is simply futility. Ecclesiastes talks a lot about that. There's types of work that are bad. And I think in the fallen world that we live in, yeah, there are types of work that are not good. But work itself is actually, like, I think, an essential part of what it means to be a human. It's very good for you. I think there will probably be obligation and responsibility in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, I don't think that we'll just be sitting there playing video games all day. Like, that's actually not good for humanity. But having something that you're working towards is very good for you. And so we are created for action, but the work or the action that we're created for, it's not something that is intended to be harmful, or it's not something that is fruitless, or is not something that is futile and vain and worthless. It's actually productive for something of eternal glory. It is productive of something that matters way more than anything you and I could ever accomplish on our own. We are invited into the mission, the eternal mission of the Creator of the world. It's a beautiful, meaningful, transformative work that not only benefits others, but benefits us. It benefits everyone engaged and involved in it. And so, when we read passages like Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship." That's his way of saying, like, we are God's created thing. We are what God has put his work into. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So God has done his work in us to create us anew in Christ Jesus for good works. And then it says, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God wants us to be active people in his kingdom. He wants us to be at work. Becoming a Christian is not simply about being freed from sin, and now I have this really long, weird period to wait until heaven, and I just have to not mess it up. I think sometimes we can stumble into the false idea that period in between becoming a Christian and going to heaven is just about not losing something, not messing up, not sin. And it's actually about way more than that. This is part of our mission. I don't think that mission even ends at heaven. I think we are part of an eternal mission of God. But all of that is to say, when God created us anew in Christ, it is not to twiddle our thumbs. It is not to wait. It is not simply to not mess things up. You were saved from sin, and you were saved to his eternal kingdom and reign. You were saved to something that has requirements of you as a follower of Jesus. Every Christian should be active and engaged in working for the kingdom. Every Christian should be a minister and a servant of the kingdom of Christ. And we've tried to, throughout the year, do certain things that would help encourage and facilitate that. We had a ministry fair earlier in the year where we talked about a lot of different ways that people can get involved. I want to encourage you to get involved. I like to hope that if you look back over the last year, you can start thinking about, what are some of the things that I have done for the kingdom this year? What are things that I have done this year maybe that I hadn't previously done? Am I doing anything more for the kingdom now than I was a year ago? Sometimes that kingdom work shifts and transforms, and it used to be one thing and now it's something else. But I hope you can look back and you can see that you have begun to find new ways that you can serve and work for the king. And if you've not, hey, I have good news for you. We're starting a new year, and even though the theme is going to change, the call to be active for the work of Christ does not. It is not too late at all for you to get involved in the work of the kingdom. I want to mention a couple things. As we think about being created in Christ Jesus for good works, I want to talk about a few things this morning that can really, really hurt that work that we do. And then I want to balance that out by talking about a few things that can really, really help that work that we do before we draw our lesson to a close. There are 1,000 different ways that you can serve in the church, and you can serve in the kingdom, and you can serve Christ. But there are certain things that no matter what you're doing, no matter how good it seems, you could be killing your own work. You could be killing the work of the kingdom even while doing it if these things are not right. There are ministry killers and there are mission killers. One of those is self-righteousness. If you're going to do work for the kingdom, you have to know at the very beginning that it is a gift of God that you're even allowed to do this work. You are not earning things. God is not dependent upon you. It's like, man, that church would fail if it wasn't for that person. I'm so thankful. Like, nothing that you will do is earning you or meriting you good standing before God. That is a gift of God given through Jesus Christ. Nothing that you have ever done or will ever do made it to where Jesus came and died and conquered sin and death and rose from the grave because you deserved it and because he was in your debt. You will never get God in your debt. Jesus does nothing because he's in your debt. Everything you do because you're on the same team as God, working towards the same mission that he's invited you into. But you do that with humility, with reverence, and with great joy that God has considered you worthy to be a part of his mission. Self-righteousness and thinking that you have now earned this spot before God will kill the good work that you are doing. Secondly, boasting, which I think is closely related to it. Boasting will kill any good work that you do, no matter how sly we try to be with it. People don't just ordinarily step right out and say, like, I'm the greatest Christian because I've done these 10 things. That's not actually how people talk, but it is very tempting to try to slip into conversations the things that you've done or the good works you've accomplished, and you would try to say, well, I'm not doing it so that people will think good of me, but actually there's a little bit inside of you that kind of wants people to think good of you, kind of wants people to know about it. When Jesus talked about, like in Matthew chapter 6, not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing, or maybe vice versa, where it talks about like giving to the poor or fasting or your prayer life and things like that, he's connecting to a very real human tendency to want to do acts of righteousness for the sake of being seen. And that is the type of thing where it still happens. You still did the good thing, but the spiritual good that we would be produced from it oftentimes evaporates in that moment because you've taken something that should have been to and for the glory of God, and you've made it to and for the glory of yourself. And so boasting often just, I'll also say this, people are pretty good at picking up on it. It's like no one's actually sly enough to boast about what they've done without other people noticing it, and people usually don't think very good about it. So even when you're trying to help people have a better opinion of you, you're usually hurting other people's opinion of you in the process. So it's kind of self-defeating to begin with. But it's a killer of good work. Another thing that kills good work is negativity. If you want the church to flourish and to grow, and if you want your work to be successful, you have got to be positive and joyful about the work that you're doing. If all of the work that you're doing comes across as though there's another major problem and we're all drowning and we'll never be able to solve it, but I'm going to do this small thing and then people aren't going to help me as they should, and only 6 people were involved when there should have been 100 people involved. And it's like, and all of a sudden, even the good things you do are clouded and surrounded and clothed in negativity. No one's going to want to be a part of that. And it's going to make even the good things you do something that felt bad. It felt negative. Like, negativity, I think, is a huge problem, and it is something that it's so easy to slip into, because you can have self-righteous negativity. Like, you can be negative about something and feel absolutely justified because you're seeing all the negative things. But one of the things that Paul tells the church at Philippi is to do all things without grumbling and disputing. It's like, negativity is so contagious, and it can ruin even good, joyful things. You can have a Christmas morning where everything goes right, and like one thing doesn't go the way you want it to, and if someone's complaining the whole time, it's going to ruin Christmas morning. It's like, no, don't bring that into something that should be full of positivity and joy. Paul talks about being able to rejoice even while in prison. Why? Because he recognized that the good that was being done was greater than any negative circumstance he can find himself in. It is so important for the church, the work of the church, to be something that is joyful and something ultimately that we recognize positive things are happening. A ministry killer is hypocrisy. If you live one way while you are doing the work, and then you go and you live a contradictory or a completely different way when you're not engaged in the work, It, believe it or not, will destroy even the good work that you are doing. There's an illustration that's used in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, about so Israel at that time was trying to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And one of the things that they are being rebuked for is that they're living ungodly lives, but they're going to the temple and they're doing the work. And what they're thinking, it seems, is, yeah, but the temple is such good work that if I'm doing that, then that kind of will purify my life because I'm out doing the temple stuff. And if I do that, then, you know, even if I don't quite live godly when I'm not at the temple, surely the temple work is good enough to purify the rest of it. And what Haggai is saying is, no, actually what you're doing is you're defiling your life by the way you're living, and then you're going and defiling the temple when you go there. Like, uncleanness will defile cleanness, not the other way around. So if you think, well, I've been baptized and I take the Lord's Supper, so surely that cleanses me enough or makes me pure and righteous enough that I can go and, you know, fornicate and cuss and do all kinds of stuff throughout the week. No, actually what you're going to be finding yourself doing is defiling the good rather than purifying the bad. And hypocrisy, not only will it defile the good you're trying to do, but very often, again, people don't want to listen and learn from a hypocrite. People don't want to follow a hypocrite. People don't want to join in ministry with a hypocrite. So it's a ministry killer, and it'll kill the work you're trying to do. I would conclude the ministry killers list by saying bias is another one of those also. Acts chapter 6, you have a great ministry taking place where you have widows at the Church of Jerusalem. The Church of Jerusalem is making sure they're all fed, but they started doing something. There are certain widows who were native Israelites, and there are certain that were Hellenistic, meaning they were Greek-speaking who weren't native to the area. And in the daily distribution of food to the widows, they fed the native Jews, but not the Hellenistic Jewish widows. And when that type of thing happens, it ends up taking a good thing, which is the feeding of widows, and ends up turning it into a reason for people to turn against each other. And even your good attitudes or your good actions towards one people begin to be interpreted as an insult towards other people. And anytime you find yourself thinking, well, I like this group, so I'm going to do good ministry or service there. I'll do good work with them, but I don't much like this group, and so I'm going to exclude them or talk bad about them. Any of that type of stuff, again, it'll kill anything you're trying to do. The work that we were created for is pure and holy and good and something to rejoice in, but it is something that can go wrong if we start letting these types of sinful attitudes and actions creep into it. However, on the reverse side, there are certain things that you can do that I think will really, really help any ministry or any work you do for the kingdom. One of those is to value all the work that is done for the kingdom. Whether it's big or whether it's small, whether it's visible or even whether it's invisible. I believe that so much of the work that is done, the value and the results of it might not always be evident and might not always be visible. I haven't yet seen treasure in heaven, but I believe that it's there. I trust in the idea of it because Jesus talks about it. And I think it's so important that when we're doing work for the kingdom, we're not merely pragmatists who are looking at, okay, we did this. What was the result? Was the result big or was the result not big? If it was not big, then that work was meaningless. And all of a sudden, like, we cancel out good things because we are ignoring small stuff. I love the passage in Zechariah 4:10. You have Zerubbabel, who is trying to lead in the efforts to rebuild the temple, and it's not looking as great and as glorious as it once did. It seems like small things are happening, and he is told not to despise the day of small things. You'd be amazed what God can do with small things. Small things matter. Small things might actually visibly look small, but in the kingdom be immeasurably large. And so don't discount the small things. They matter tremendously, and they're actually something to rejoice in. Number two, live a life of love, compassion, and mercy. What I mean is, we just, in our Bible class this morning, talked about the Good Samaritan. And love is where that conversation starts, loving your neighbor. And the question is, who is my neighbor? But it's like, it's a definition of how to love. And then as you're reading through, you see that there's a guy who's beaten, he's thrown to the side of the road, he's left for dead, and then a priest walks by and just doesn't help him. And a Levite walks by and just doesn't help him. But then there's a Samaritan who's like the natural enemy of the person who walks by and it sees him, and it says he felt compassion for him. So compassion is right there connected to this definition of what love is. And he does help him, and he bandages him, and he puts oil on him, and he puts him on his own beast, and he brings him to an inn, and he pays for his stay there, and he tries to make sure everything the guy needs is taken care of. And Jesus asks the question at the end, which one was the neighbor? And the answer is the one who showed mercy. So you have the words love, compassion, and mercy all used in that story. And I think they're all connected. And one of the things that they did, you see love, compassion, and mercy when you look at the Samaritan. The people who did not help him, the people who did not do the work, are the people who didn't have the love, compassion, and mercy. It's the one who had the love, compassion, and mercy that actually stopped to help. If you want to do work for the kingdom, love the church. Love people. Love those who are in need. Have compassion and have mercy. And if you find that those are things that you feel are lacking in yourself, well, there's kind of an interesting relationship between love and service. If you're waiting for love to start the service and you don't feel the love, then you'll never start the service. And so what you can do then is start the service, and what you may find, and this actually does happen, is you end up loving the people that you serve, and you end up loving the people you serve with more than you thought you would and more than you did at the beginning. And then you know it becomes easier to do the next time? To serve again, because you already love the people more. And it's like the more you serve, the more you love, and the more you love, the more you serve. But the thing you can do, if you can't just conjure up feelings of love and compassion, what you can do is serve. What you can do is get to work, and you'd be amazed at how transformative that can be in your life. Another ministry grower is community. Doing things as an active part of a community, where you're engaged with other people and you're serving other people. Community does a couple of things. One, it helps build relationships, which makes your work more enjoyable and makes it something that you can see and talk about and rejoice in communally the benefit of. But it also holds you accountable. When you think, I'm going to do work. I'm not going to do it with the church. I'll just do my own stuff. Great, do your own stuff. A lot of people are wonderful at that, and there's a ton of good stuff that's being done. And even when individual Christians are doing their own stuff, yeah, I think that contributes to the invisible work of the church as a whole, which is wonderful. So do it. But if you try to only do that, then there does run the risk of you not being accountable to anybody. And when you're not accountable to anyone, it becomes very easy to actually not do the stuff that you said you were going to do. But when there's a community involved in it, you are mutually encouraging one another, strengthening one another, holding one another accountable, working together. There's people depending on you. And I think all of that is really helpful to getting work in the kingdom done. Ownership is really important also. Recognizing that the work of the church is my work. It's not just the other people's work. You know, the Good Samaritan could have walked by and said, man, stinks for you, not my problem. You're like, and that's a very easy thing to do. I have my own concerns in my life. I have my own family members who are sick. I have a lot of other things I could be focused on. I don't need to be focused on that. But if you want, and I think people do, a vibrant, growing, active church to be a part of, something that is encouraging, that doesn't happen because you sit there and cross your arms and wait for people to do that for you. That happens when you take ownership and you become the type of Christian that you want everyone else to be. You become within yourself that active, vibrant Christian that you want the church to be. And that's how that stuff happens. It's not just something that top down, the leaders are going to do this for me. Or you look at it and you think, well, they're better at that than me. I'm not gifted. I'm not going to help. Like, you actually have to take ownership of the work and the mission of the church and live out the life that you want to see lived out. Get as active as you want others to be. And I believe when we have that, you begin to have a more active and vibrant growing community. And then finally, and this is something I've kind of hinted at all the way through, a great way to grow the ministry and to grow in work is to actually rejoice in all the good things that are done for the kingdom. Like, if you work really, really hard as a football player or on a basketball team and you win the game and there's no joy that comes from that, then it's going to be difficult to day in, day out, week in, week out, month, year goes by, continue to give the same. There has to be joy that comes from success. And I would say anytime you're working for the kingdom, whether it's visible or invisible, the rewards of it, there is success that's being done because Christ has been honored in that. Rejoice in that. Have fun, like enjoy and share in those moments of celebration together. Celebration is actually a really important part of Christianity also. It's one of the reasons I love the calendar, that like the Christian calendar, where there are certain things throughout the year where we remember that thing and we rejoice in that thing, like we just did with Christmas. Like, I think having things like that is wonderful. Having a worship service where we actually come and we sing songs of praise, that's a wonderful thing to do. When you do have an effort where people contribute together, celebrate that when you're done with it. Like, but rejoice in all things. That's actually something that that Timothy is told. For faithful ministry, he says, watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, make foolproof your ministry. And as he discusses those things, he ends up talking about that crown of life, which the Lord has laid up for us and for all who love his appearing. And I think in that you get, in the middle of the work and of the ministry, there's highs and lows and things like that, but you try to be faithful, you try to rejoice, and you try to always remember and look towards that crown of life which the Lord has laid up for us. There's something faithful and joyful in that, and it gives us something not only to rejoice in the future, but it gives us something to rejoice in even now. So as we bring our lesson to a close, I'm excited for 2026. There is much to be done, and there is much to rejoice in. I think we've had a great year. I think we have a great year ahead of us. But I want to challenge you as we bring this lesson to a close. You were created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. You were created in Christ Jesus to be an active servant in the kingdom. And God believes that you can be an active part of it. It's not just for other people. It's for you. And so look into your life and ask yourself, what are you doing for the kingdom? What are you doing for the church? And what could I begin doing? In what ways could I get started? What could I do this year that I did not do last year? And I think as you do that, you'll find that the more you serve, the more you'll grow, others will grow, and it can become a communal activity that is something where the Spirit of God is alive and well and active through what we're doing. And if we can help anyone in here this morning become a Christian, we would love to be able to study with you, to talk with you. If you want to talk to some of our elders in the library in the back about either becoming a Christian or some struggles you may be having in your life, you can do that. We would love to help in any way. And if you have the need to come sit on the front row, you can do that as well. Please let it be known while we stand and as we sing.